Okay, Matthew chapter 6. Will you turn there with me? Matthew chapter 6. Continuing on in that summer of prayer, the prayer experience, the prayer experiment, asking people to just sort of make an intentional decision to bracket off even just 5 minutes a day to set aside for specific, focused attention on the Lord. And you may say to yourself, Rusty, I already pray more than that. I pray while I'm driving to work. I pray when I'm driving home from work. I listen to my praise music, and it sets my heart in the right mode, and it helps focus my attention and keeps my mind from straying. And I listen to sermons and podcasts, and that helps me sort of stay saturated in the Lord. And some people even have like scripture on. You know, CDs or on your iPhone or something, and you're listening to it, and it's just kind of the background of your life, and it sort of keeps you between the ditches, you know, it keeps you between the guardrails of your life. And praise God for all of that. Praise God for all of that. Those are the ways that we get to engage with the Lord when he talks about pray without ceasing, right? Just sort of live in an atmosphere of prayer. Praise God for that stuff. But I'm talking specifically about making a new spiritual discipline, perhaps, of saying, I'm going to bracket off a specific period of time, even just 5 minutes. So you say, Lord, I want to shut out all the other noise. I want to shut out all the other clutter. I want to just find time to listen to you. Time to just set my heart on things above, set my eyes on things above, where Christ is, you know, where my life is hidden with Christ and God. That's what I want to do. That's what I want to do. And I'm suggesting that we take the Lord's Prayer, Matthew chapter 6, that we take the Lord's Prayer as a template for that. Not that we just sort of memorize it and rattle it off, but that we take a template from the Lord's Prayer and say, I want to let this be the model that I use to kind of fix my heart as I go through this focused time on the Lord. And I can break it down for you. I mean, we all know it. We'll have some exposure to the Lord's Prayer. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be thy name, thy kingdom come, that, you know. But let me give you just five words to give you the template, to just break down the template from the prayer, okay? So you ready? The first one is Father. Father. When you go into, like Jesus said, when you pray, go into your room and close the door and pray to your Father who is in secret. And when your Father, who sees what is done in secret, he will reward you. How's he going to reward you? He will reward you with his presence. He'll reward you by knowing that your prayers are heard. He will reward you with his presence. So the first word is Father. Father, declare right off the bat, to whom is my prayer addressed? Who's on the receiving end of this 5 minutes of bracketed time? Who am I talking to? And who's in charge here? Because I have an Abba Father in heaven. He loves me. He knows me. He knows me by name. He's holy, and I'm not. The first thing you want to establish when you go into this bracketed time of prayer, the first thing you want to establish is God is God, and I am not. Who's calling the shots here? Who's in charge, and who's not? Yes, there is a God, and I'm not him. See, my heart needs to be reminded of that on a daily basis, and I'm guessing yours probably does too. Because just sort of the rambunctiousness of life has a tendency to draw each one of us to center stage in our own play. We have to be reminded on a daily basis, Lord, it's about you, it's not about me. You are God, I am not. You are on the throne, I am bowing at your feet. So the first is Father, Father. Abba, Father, our Father, Father. You're in heaven, you're holy, Father. And you may kind of get ambushed there. You may wind up spending a block of time just on that, just of saying, Lord, would you just remind my heart? I've had a hard time keeping you on the throne and climbing down off the throne myself. So Lord, you know, Father, let me just spend some time there until I've drilled down on that one. Father, you're my Father. You're God. You're holy. Drill down on that one until you got that one. And then the next one, Father, and the next one is kingdom. Kingdom, right? Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Kingdom. It's about your kingdom. It's not about my kingdom. It's about your will. It's not about my will. It's about what you want, not just about what I want. Because for a long time, a lot of us have made prayer the practice of telling God what I want him to do. God, if you'll just do this, if you'll just do that, if you'll just take care of these problems, everything's going to be okay. So God, let me just give you the to-do list. Let me give you sort of a report card on how it seems like life is going. Because if you're sovereign and you're in control, there's some messes over here that need to get cleaned up. And there's some messes over here that need to get cleaned up. So no, let me just take some time in that bracketed time and say, God, you are God and I am not. God, it's about your kingdom, not my kingdom. Your will, not my will. Your wants, not my wants. And so this is a time to sort of bow before the Lord. It's a time to become submitted to the Lord, right? So Father, and then kingdom, and then give. And that's where we're going to spend some time today, give. It's interesting. You know, most of us think prayer is about asking God for stuff, and you're halfway through the prayer before you ever ask God for stuff. But give. Give us this day our daily bread. Give us this day our daily bread. And I'm guessing that for most of us, if we were to drill down on what it is I need from God, it probably wouldn't be bread. But we'll talk about that more in a minute. So it's Father, kingdom, give, forgive. Right? Five things to build the template. Father, kingdom, give, forgive. Forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. We'll talk about that more next week. And then lead us. So Father, kingdom, give, forgive, lead. Lead. Lead us. Not into temptation, but as you lead, deliver us from the evil one. We'll talk more about that in a couple of weeks. But today, in that template of five big ideas, five big elements of our bracketed time, Father, kingdom, give, give. Give us this day our daily bread. Give us this day our daily bread. And Jesus, in his time, for Jesus to say, it's okay for you to ask God for what you need. Remember when Jesus is going along and he's teaching all those people and they're in the wilderness and before you know it, it's too late for everybody to get home and nobody brought any food with them except for that one little boy and there's 5,000 people on the hillside plus. And Jesus takes the bread and he takes the fish and five loaves and two fish and 5,000 people are fed, not only fed but satisfied, right? And there's basketfuls that come back. And Jesus says, it's fair game for you to present to the Lord what your needs are. It is fair game in prayer, having established that God is God and I am not, having established that God's ways are higher than my ways and his thoughts are higher than my thoughts. Having established that, it is fair game for you to say, God, I need this. I need this. There's a certain urgency that comes with that. Remember when Jesus and his disciples are going across the lake, they're in the boat and Jesus looks at them and says, did you guys bring some bread? And they're like, oh no, how did we forget the bread? You know? It's fair game to ask that question. Give us this day our daily bread. Give us this day the bread that we need for today. Give us today what is going to sustain us today. We need this, Lord. If you don't come through, we'll go hungry. If you don't come through, we won't make it. Give us this day our daily bread. Right? And that puts us in mind, I don't know if you might want to write this down, you might want to turn there. Exodus chapter 16 is the great story of how God provided the daily bread for his children, the Israelites, in the wilderness for 40 years, right? They had come out of Egypt, they had come through the Red Sea, they had passed through on dry ground, and as Pharaoh's army was coming along behind them, the waters just crashed in. And they sang a song, Miriam's song, and they danced and they had the tambourine. Praise the Lord, for he has triumphed gloriously. The horse and the rider he has thrown into the sea. And they rejoiced over that. And they went from there, Exodus chapter 15, they went from there on into the wilderness. They went 3 days further journey into the wilderness. And it's interesting to me, they go from the wilderness of Shur to the wilderness of Sin. Check this out, in Exodus chapter 15, verse 22, Moses led Israel from the Red Sea. They went into the desert of Shur, S-H-U-R. They went into the desert of Shur. You look just a little bit later in Exodus chapter 16, verse 1. The whole Israelite community set out from Elim and came to the desert of Sin. You thought I was kidding. They went from Shur to Sin. It's just sort of an accident of phonics, right? It's just sort of an accident of phonics. But in my life, I keep going back and forth from being sure to stepping into sin. And I just want you to, I know that's not what that means in Scripture, but I just want you to track this with me for a minute. Because when they first came through the sea and the waters had crashed back and the enemy was destroyed, everybody was pretty sure this thing was going to work out. Maybe I wasn't sure before, but now I'm pretty sure. I just watched the sea open. You know, I may not be a rocket scientist, but, you know, somebody's on our side, okay? And I'm pretty sure this is going to work. The sea closes in. The enemies are gone. I'm pretty sure this is going to work out. I'm pretty sure this is going to be okay. We're headed out into the wilderness. We're headed out into the desert, but I'm pretty sure we're going to be okay. I've got hope. I've got confidence. I've got, you know, I'm optimistic. I'm pretty sure this is going to be okay. And they go into the desert, the wilderness of Shur. For 3 days, they traveled without finding water. And as they traveled without finding water, they became less and less sure as they were going into the wilderness of Shur. Finally, they did find some water, but it was bitter water, and you know, God had a way to heal the water, and so they're praising God again. But then they moved from there. They moved from there, and they came to Elim, where there were 12 springs. Chapter 16, the whole Israelite community sets out from Elim, came to the desert of Sin. It's probably Sin, actually, because of Sinai and that kind of thing. But it's S-I-N, so indulge me. Oh, come on, that was kind of funny. Work with me here. So they come to the desert of Sin, which is between Elim and Sinai, on the 15th day of the second month after they had come out of Egypt. In the desert, the whole community grumbled. I've got that word circled in my Bible. They grumbled against Moses and Aaron. And it's going to say it again when you read the rest of this later. They grumbled against Moses and Aaron. They grumbled against the Lord. And it's interesting to sort of read this in the context of prayer because, you know, in Matthew chapter 6, you know, Lord teaches how to pray, right? And in Exodus chapter 16, the communications mode instead of prayer is the communication mode in Matthew 6. Grumbling is the communication mode in Exodus chapter 16. Prayer versus grumbling. Prayer versus grumbling. Prayer, perhaps, arising from a satisfied heart that says, God, you remember the prayer of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, even if he does not, we still won't bow, right? So Lord, I'm coming to you with this prayer time, and I just want to be clear. You're God, and I'm not. Lord, I just want to remind my heart, it's about your kingdom, not my kingdom. It's about your will, not my will. It's about your wants, not my wants. But Lord, I think I need this. And I know you're going to meet my need according to your riches and glory in Christ Jesus. You already said you would. But here's what I need as far as I can tell. But I recognize, Lord, that nevertheless principle, nevertheless, not my will but yours be done. You may choose to meet my need some other way, and that's okay because I trust you because you're God and I'm not. And your kingdom's better than my kingdom. Your ways are higher than my ways, and I trust you. And here's what I understand my needs to be, but you can meet whatever needs I have in whatever way you choose because you are God. That's prayer. Grumbling is just the opposite. Grumbling is God. We're thirsty and there's no water. God, we're hungry and there's no bread. God. And look at what they say in Exodus chapter 16. Exodus chapter 16, verse 3. The Israelites said to them, if only we had died by the Lord's hand in Egypt. There we sat around pots of meat and ate all the food we wanted. That seems like a severe place to go. If only we had died by the Lord's hand in Egypt. Really? There we sat around pots of meat and ate all we wanted. That's the part you remember from that story? Isn't it interesting how you can reframe things in the rearview mirror of your life? Because when I read the Exodus story, I remember it talking about their bitter labor and their imprisonment and their oppression. I remember the bricks without straw. Don't you remember that part? I remember the part where you're starving and you're oppressed. In fact, when God meets Moses at the burning bush, remember what he says? He says, I have indeed seen the misery of my people. I've heard them crying out because of their oppressors. I'm concerned about their suffering, and now I'm coming to their rescue. And all you remember is sitting around pots of meat. It's interesting, though. If you read Exodus chapter 16 later, just at your leisure, if you read Exodus chapter 16, you'll find God saying, and God heard their grumbling. God heard their grumbling. Kind of gives me pause, because I know God has heard some of my grumblings. And if given the choice, I would rather be intentional and let the Lord hear my prayers than hear my grumblings. That makes sense? I would rather focus and bracket out the time and cultivate a heart and develop the spiritual discipline that says, God, I want you to hear my heart of prayer more than my spirit of grumbling. Because I don't want God to look at me like a problem child, you know? I want God, when he sees me, to know that Lord, you hold me by my right hand, and afterward you receive me to glory. The idea that if I'm walking close to the Lord, his yoke is easy and his burden is light. And that if I'm walking close to the Lord, and he already knows my needs before I ask him, he's going to meet my needs, maybe in ways that I didn't even know to ask for. Because you remember, Paul says in Ephesians, he is the God who is able to do immeasurably more than we ask or imagine. I'd rather God know me by heart than know me by my grumbling. But God heard their grumblings, and he came up with the most ingenious methods of supply and provision, and we still tell stories about it today. The manna that God would rain down from heaven, right? And the quail that God sent for the people so they'd have bread, they would have meat. And they would get up in the morning and they would look, and as the dew had come down, the residue left behind was this white, flaky, kind of tasted like honey and coriander, and they could gather it up in flakes, and they could take it and they could turn it into dough and they could make it into bread. They could do all kinds of things with it. And it was just amazing. But God said, look, I'm gonna meet your need. I'm gonna meet your need, but you're gonna have to trust me for it on a daily basis. You know, Jesus taught us to pray, give us this day the bread we need today. Give us this day our daily bread. And God said, look, on this manna deal, you're going to have to go out every morning and gather it up. You know, gather some for you, some for everybody in your household. Now, don't save it. You can't bank this stuff. You can't save it for a rainy day. You're going to have to get your supply from me on a daily basis. But it says for 40 years, day upon day upon day, the children of Israel would go out and see the faithfulness of God. Check this out. In Exodus chapter 16, verse 6, Moses and Aaron said to the Israelites, this is beautiful. In the evening, you will know that it was the Lord who brought you out of Egypt. And in the morning, you will see the glory of the Lord. I underline that. I put a star next to it in my Bible because you see, what the people were interested in was God meeting their needs. What God was interested in was the people knowing that it was the Lord who brought them out of Egypt and seeing the glory of the Lord. So Exodus chapter 16, verse 6, in the evening, you will know that it was the Lord who brought you out. In the morning, you will see the glory of the Lord. In the evening, you will know. In the morning, you will see. In the evening, in the morning, in the evening, in the morning. Wouldn't you love for that to be the rhythm of your life? Wouldn't you love for that to be what marks sort of your heart before the Lord? I know people who get up before the sun. You know, the rhythm of their life just sort of works out that way. And one of the gifts that they feel like they receive from that is that every morning they get this good morning kiss from the Lord as the sun peeks up over the horizon. Every morning, every morning, every morning. And it just becomes something that is just part of their heart before the Lord. In the morning, you will see the glory. I know some people who make a point to go somewhere on vacation or whenever that they can watch the sun sink into the sea. And every evening, as the sun goes down, it's yet another sort of affirmation from the glory of the Lord, right? In the evening, you will know. In the morning, you will see. In the evening, you will know. In the morning, you will see. And just this rhythm of life. Wouldn't that be glorious? Wouldn't that be glorious? So I think to find this, what we need to do is we need to drill down on something. Let me give you this one. In Proverbs, there's this line. Before I tell you that one, though, the Proverbs line, let me tell you this. For 40 years, they ate the manna. For 40 years, God consistently met them. For 40 years, until they entered the land flowing with milk and honey, until they entered Canaan. And then it sets up what some people have called in Scripture, what some people have called a rebellion return cycle. Rebel and return. Let me see if I can track this for you, see if it resonates in your heart at all. So the people cry out to God, and God meets their needs. According to his riches and glory in Christ Jesus, God, they cry out to the Lord. The Lord meets their needs, and things go along pretty well. And they celebrate, you know, praise the Lord. He has triumphed gloriously, right? And they have this time with the Lord, and everything's going great. And then the more you go along in that time when things are going pretty well, you can almost forget to pray. You can get to the point where you don't have that everyday earnestness need like you used to in the wilderness when you had to count on the Lord every day for that day's supply of manna. Now you're in a place filled with milk and honey. You're in the place where you're living in cities that you didn't build. You're eating from vines that you didn't plant. You're enjoying things that were given to you instead of things that you had to work for. And now it can seem like, well, I don't even need to pray like I used to pray. I was talking to somebody on the way out earlier this morning. He said, give us this day our daily bread. You know, I never really thought about it from the perspective you were describing, because I just always thought about it as bread. But if you were to drill down on this question, here's the question. If you were to drill down on this question, what do you need from the Lord? What do you need from the Lord? Honestly, that you need it from the Lord at a level where, God, if you don't come through, we won't make it. What do you need from the Lord like that? And I'm guessing it's not bread. What do you need from the Lord at the level that you would say, Lord, if you don't come through, we're not going to survive. If you don't come through, I'm not going to make it. In fact, some of you in this room this morning, some of you aren't having a hard time answering that question at all, because you know it. It's burning on your heart right now. You're trying hard not to let the tears flow down your cheeks, because you already know what it is that in your heart is the thing that you're just crying out to the Lord for right now. And it's pressing. You don't want to tell anybody about it, maybe. You don't want to, because you don't want to become the center of anybody's attention, but you're just sitting here right now, and you're kind of hurting, you're kind of broken, and you just kind of say, Lord, I think I know what it is in my life that I need at the level that if you don't come through, I don't know how I'm going to make it. There's a place so the people of Israel, they saw that 40 years as wilderness wandering. God saw that 40 years. Jeremiah chapter 2, there's this line that says, the Lord says, I remember the devotion of your youth, how you followed me as a bride follows after her bridegroom. God remembers that time in the wilderness, Jeremiah chapter 2, verse 2. God remembers that time in the wilderness like a honeymoon. We call it wilderness wanderings, but God says, that's the time you needed me and you knew you needed me. That's the time when your heart was close to me and you didn't dare stray. That's the time when we had this connection that you didn't dare let go of my hand and I didn't want to let go of yours. There's this line from Proverbs chapter 30. Let me read it to you. Proverbs chapter 30, where he says, the writer of Proverbs, he says, give me neither poverty nor riches, but give me only my daily bread. Otherwise, I may have too much and disown you and say, who is the Lord? Or I may become poor and steal and so dishonor the name of my God. You see, there's kind of a logical rhythm, a rationale for the Lord to have a relationship with you that says, you need me every day. And on the day you don't think you need me, you are standing dangerously close to a spiritual cliff that you just might fall off of. You need me every day. And I want you to know that. And I will provide for you every day. Stay close to me. So what is it that you need from the Lord? Would you come on for the invitation? What is it that if God doesn't come through, you may not make it? And you not making it maybe it's catastrophic, or maybe it's just one of those deals where you're just dying on the inside a little more every day, a little more every day, a little more every day. God, I'm hungry for your presence. God, I'm needy of your presence. Jack would love to pray with you. I would pray with you. If you find yourself just in this time, we say, I'm broken. I need God to heal me. I'm empty. And I don't even know what I need to be filled with, but I know I'm empty. Maybe today is a day for you to say, you know what, Rusty, I've been thinking about this for a long time. I need to ask Jesus in my heart. I need to know that I know Jesus. We'd love to pray with you about that. Maybe you say, you know what, I want to get baptized. I've been knowing for a long time that I need to get baptized, and I want to get baptized. We'd love to help you with that. I want to join the church. I want to go all in for the Lord, whatever that looks like. It may be that you just want to find a place all by yourself at the altar, as it says, to cast your care on him because he cares for you. And maybe you just need to find some peace with God. Give us this day what we so desperately need this day. Would you stand together?